In 1972, Christian rock musician Larry Norman produced an album called Only Visiting This Planet. He was exploring what it was like to live as a Christian in the middle of a world that had lost touch with its roots. In fact, the dean of our cathedral recently posted it on Facebook as one of the 10 albums that had significantly influenced his taste in music. When I asked him why, he said this: "The songs themselves were profoundly Christian, yet dealt with the real world issues in a way that was literate, provocative, memorable, and at times funny. The album," he said, "from its title through to its music and words, helped me then and still now to be a disciple of Jesus in the real world, not a Christian enclave." The thing that has always stuck in my mind is the title, Only Visiting This Planet, which made me think, if I'm only visiting this planet, then where is my true home and how should I live while I'm here? If the Apostle Peter had seen the album, he would have known exactly what Larry Norman was on about. It'd be great if you had your Bibles at hand this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text today describes us as aliens and exiles. Peter has just told the recipients of his letter that they would be citizens of another world. They are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. That is, their true home and citizenship is in heaven. And so as we live in the world now, we live as aliens and exiles, as transients and pilgrims, as foreigners and strangers, only visiting this planet. And Peter knows this is a key to the discipleship of Christians in the world. As aliens and exiles, he tells us to resist the desires of the flesh waging war against us in the world. He knows the temptations to blend into the world around us and be seduced by its values and delights. As foreigners and citizens of heaven, we are to resist this desire. But in addition, we are to embrace an honourable life in the middle of the world. Listen to verse 12. "Conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honourable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge." Peter wants the Christians, who are actually a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, God's own people, to live with such distinctive lives in the world that we stand out. But more than that, to live in a way, such a way as to win people for God. He knows Christians will be maligned as evildoers. Even back in his day, Christians were a hated minority, accused of cannibalism and fed to the lions and flayed with whips. We are to live in such a way as people are drawn to God, that people might see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of judgment. So to pursue his argument, he looks at three areas of life to apply this principle. In ancient literature, there was a thing called the household code. It was a list of behaviours that were expected of people in different fields of relationships. The New Testament has a few of these. In 1 Peter, relationships between citizens and the state, between slaves and masters, and between husbands and wives, and they're all in our text this morning. Each of these relationships is expounding the idea of living as aliens in the world. The overarching theme we're going to see is that when Christians live as foreigners, as pilgrims in the world, they should live in submission to others. This is very counterintuitive. On the one hand, he's saying, you are citizens of heaven, a chosen race, a royal holy nation. Your status as a believer is as high as you can imagine. But the way you live it while you're visiting this planet is in submission. Let's look at each sphere in turn. First of all, the citizen and the state in verses 13 to 17. He says this, "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. And down to verse 17, honour everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. Peter says that the Christian is to be a model citizen. We are to submit ourselves, especially to the emperor and the governors, to do what is right. The believer is not to arc up against being told what to do, to stand on our freedoms and reject those who God has placed over us with a haughty arrogance, but we are to submit. Because by being model citizens, we commend the gospel and draw people to glorify God. I don't think Peter means that Christians should not stand up against evil and ungodly political regimes. We're to stand for truth and for the marginalized and against injustice. But where it's possible, we ought to be the first to submit and to be easily governed. You see, we know that there will be a perfect justice by God on the last day. We know that even the most unsatisfactory government policies, our citizenship in eternity and membership of the holy nation is unsullied. So let's get on and live peaceably with those around us. It strikes me that this is easy when you like the Premier or the Prime Minister or they're from your political tribe. Much more of a challenge when they come from another angle. But the application's the same. Being a model citizen commends the goodness of the gospel and where our true hope is found. The second set of relationships are to do with slaves and masters, and that's in verses 18 to 20. Listen to verse 18. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference. Not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. Here's the same principle of submission applied to relationships between slaves and their masters. They are to adopt an attitude of submission, to accept their authority with deference. Not only to the kind and generous masters, but to the harsh ones as well. All this sounds very foreign to our ears, as thankfully slavery is much diminished from what it was in earlier times, although sadly not eradicated. As an aside, I don't think that Peter mentioning the good behaviour of slaves means that he's condoning or supporting slavery. He's just merely extending his argument to different relationships in his society. Peter's application of the alien and exiled lifestyle aimed at commending Christ, living such a good example that the pagans would be drawn to him, is that slaves too should work in humility and submission. We're so used to asserting our rights in the West, but those who live under persecution know this pathway well, suffering in humble silence at the hands of others is a powerful witness. But more than that, verse 19 tells us it is rewarded by God. As one translation puts it, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Surely one application of this text to us today applies in the workplace. Working with an attitude of humble acceptance of authority, of submission and obedience to our bosses in the workplace. What that does is it commends the person of Christ to others. This is not easy. I've been on the receiving end of unjust behaviours. Everything in me wants to rise up and defend myself, to stand up for my rights. But for the believer, the path is humble service. Now, if you're finding this a little hard to hear, I think you're not alone, because at this point, Peter breaks out of the household code to bring us an example of why this lifestyle of submission to others, even in the face of unjust suffering, is something we should contemplate. Here's the example. It's in verses 21 to 25. Here's verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps." Verse 22, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." Of course, the example is Jesus himself. Peter is calling us into the well-trodden path of our Saviour who's gone before us. Christ is the example par excellence of one who endures unjust suffering with quietness and humility. Echoing the words of Isaiah 53:9, Peter calls us to this example of not returning abuse for abuse, not threatening in the face of suffering, but entrusting ourselves to the impartial judge. Here is the key. Our suffering at the hand of injustice of others is a moment in time that will be dealt with by the one who judges justly. There will come a day when those who have been harsh and unjust, even the abusers, will find themselves before the throne of judgment to give an account of their lives, and the Lord will judge them justly. The centre of Jesus' work is set out for us in the next verse, in verse 24. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." He's one who's gone before us to bring our healing and hope. He bears our sins so we can be free and to live for him. His wounds bring our healing. His sacrificial service of self-giving for others provides the model for us and for this final grouping, relationships between husbands and wives, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Let me read from verse 1. "Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the wives' conduct. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self, with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight." I want you to notice a couple of things here. The attitude is the same as what has gone before. "In the same way," he says at the start of this chapter. The attitude of submission to others in the relationship with the state and the slaves to their masters, modeled on Jesus' own attitude, is the attitude expected in the marriage. The particular issue here is how the believing wife of the unbelieving husband is to act in the marriage so as to win her husband to the Lord. Notice that she is to win him over to Christ without a word, by living in godly purity and reverence. The words here about outward adornment, the braided hair and jewelry and the designer clothes, don't mean that we should stop going to the hairdresser and dump the pearl necklace and wear a frumpy greatcoat. They're here to point us to the true beauty of the inner life. This is so liberating that actual adornment, actual beauty, is in the inner self of character traits like gentleness and a quiet spirit. The point is that godliness shines brighter than a diamond and is more attractive than a Gucci evening gown or a fancy hairdo by Vidal Sassoon. I know he's dead, but I wanted a name you'd recognize. Please notice that husbands don't get a free pass either. Look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, show consideration to your wives in your life together, paying honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they too are also heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. In the same way, he says, with the same humble submission modeled on Christ, husbands are to be considerate, to pay honor and respect because of the equality in salvation. Their wives too are heirs of the gracious gift of life. Here is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of people valuing each other, living out the example of Christ, paying honor, being considerate, showing submission as strangers and aliens in the world. As I've been preparing this message, I've been aware of some of the challenging themes that jar with our experience and with the modern world. I've been concerned in thinking about people working with abusive employers or living in abusive and dangerous marriages and domestic situations. Nothing in this text requires that any person remain in a situation of danger. In fact, there is nothing to suggest that any kind of oppression or violence or control is acceptable in any form. And if you're listening today and find yourself in an abusive relationship or in an unsafe workplace or in a family where there's control and violence, then it's right and proper that you get help. There's information on our website about where to go for help, and I want to encourage you today to seek it out. Larry Norman was right. We are called to live as if we were only visiting this planet. We're foreigners here, exiles, strangers, transients, pilgrims, because we have true citizenship elsewhere. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. And because of this, we can be bold to live just like his son, the Lord Jesus. He's our example, suffering for us, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, freeing us from sin so that we might live for righteousness. Our exiled life is then abstaining from sinful desires and living so well, so honorably among the pagans that they'll be drawn to Christ. And we do this through active submission to others, to the ruling authorities, in the workplace and home, and in our marriages and in all of our relationships filled by love, so that on the day of judgment, many might glorify our God and Father. The Lord be with you.